Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you on kind of an interesting morning with the snow. It was a fun time at my house. My kids were excited about that. Grateful that you're here, that you made it, that you made it safely. If you're a visitor here with us, we're especially glad that you're here. There should be some little tan cards in the seat back pockets near you. If you would like to fill one of those out and put that information in one of those white offering boxes that are on the back wall there, we'd love to know that you're here, know how to pray for you, and if you'd like for us to reach out to you and keep you in the loop of our email communications, we'd love to do that. Again, we're just grateful for how the Lord continues to bring visitors and families to our church. A few announcements to make you aware of this morning. The first is I have been over time getting some books on the book rack in the back by the kitchen door. If you want to buy one of those books, you're welcome to. The way that you would do that is each of these books has a little envelope in there with a dollar amount. It's like $2 to $5. One book's like $10 or whatever. We basically charge you less than what we pay for it when we order them, whatever. So a couple of books I just want to recommend to you. First is my favorite Puritan paperback, Richard Sibbes' The Bruised Reed. It's $5. This is a really encouraging book. If you're a Christian who struggles, which is every single person by definition, I suppose, but this is especially an encouraging book for you. The Puritans are a rich, rich resource for devotion and encouragement. So there's that one. Another is this book, Why Should I Be Baptized? By Bobby Jameson. There's like a series of books put out by Nine Marks. This is an especially good one. And so if you've been thinking about baptism, or especially if you've not been thinking about baptism, this would be a good book to just encourage you about the Bible's teaching on baptism. And there's several other books in this series that I would recommend that are back there, and several other in this Puritan paperback series that I recommend. So I could go on and on, but I won't. A few other announcements. There's a ladies' Bible study that has started this past Saturday, going through 1 Peter. And so all the ladies are invited to that. If you somehow missed the first one, it's not too late to jump in. Please come. They meet here at the church at 9:30 on Saturdays. It's a wonderful time. I encourage you, all of you ladies, to be there. If you have any questions about that, you can reach out to Gail Bailey. She is heading that up right now. And so if you need information about how to get in touch with her, you can find me after the service, and I'll make sure to put you in touch with her. Another thing that's coming up, I don't have a ton of information on this, but there's a ladies' retreat in connection with the Hosanna Home Ministry that cares for women in our community. And so that's going to be February 18th and 19th. We're going to be sending some more information about how the ladies of our church can minister and be a blessing to some of the other ladies in the community in particular. So mark your calendars for February 18th and 19th, and we'll be passing along some more information about that as it comes up. The other thing I want to just remind you of is there's a childcare training for everybody who is involved with our children. That's going to be coming up on Wednesday, January 26th, or Saturday, January 29th. So there's two different training sessions. You come to one of them, whichever one is best for you. We have tons of children at our church. I think the last time I counted it up in our database, it's like 55 children. So it's a lot of children. We need everybody who is able to come to these trainings and be certified and to watch our children and to take turns. If like only a few people come, then that means those people are watching the kids every week. The more people we have involved in this ministry, the easier it's going to be for everybody, and it's going to be a blessing to you. It's a blessing to the families of our church when we can entrust their care safely to people who are going to minister to them, minister to their souls, and watch over them during these times. A couple other things. There's a members meeting Sunday, January 30th. That'll be in the evening. So January 30th, members meeting. Make sure that you're there if you're a member of our church. The other thing is, if you're not a member of our church and you want to be, there are going to be some new member classes. They're going to start in mid-February, I believe February 13th. And so if you want to know more about our church, how to join our church, what membership means at our church, that's the best place to do that. And if you are interested in joining our church or being part of that membership class, reach out to me or reach out to Pastor Paul, and we'd love to include you in some of that communication as we go forward. All right. I think that's all the announcements I have. That was a lot of announcements. So we don't come to church for announcements. We come to church to give our attention to the Lord and to one another, to the fellowship, to the reading of the Word. And so I want to read Acts 17. So why don't you turn in your Bibles to Acts 17. If you're using one of the Bibles in the seat racks in front of you, that's on page 926. As we've been reading consecutively through the book of Acts, we've seen how the Holy Spirit began a work in the early church and how that work has spread throughout all of the known world at the time. The Lord called the Apostle Paul when Paul was a persecutor and an enemy of the gospel. God called him on the road to Damascus and gave him this task to take the gospel all the way to Rome, ultimately, with the ambition of going to Spain. So here in Acts chapter 17, we see Paul and his ministry partner Silas ministering throughout the region of Greece. And so look with me at Acts chapter 17, verse 1. This is the word of God. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things, and when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. These brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Now when Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him, and as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives life to gives all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. In times of ignorance, God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." This is God's word. Let's pray together and give thanks to God. Our Father in heaven, we do come to you grateful for your word. We thank you for this encouragement from the book of Acts, this challenge here that we see. We rejoice in the boldness of the Apostle Paul. God, we pray that you would help us to be bold in our faith, that we would know your word, that we would hide your word in our hearts, that we might not sin against you, and that we might have zeal for your kingdom, for your glory, that we would share the message of Christ with those who we encounter in our lives. We pray, God, that you would help us to be like these Bereans who examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. God, we want to be those who are devoted to your word, to your scriptures, that we would rightly divide the word of truth. God, we pray that our church would be a beacon of gospel light in our community. God, I pray that you would help us to be a people who are holy and set apart for your will. God, we pray that you would help us to be like the Apostle Paul as he proclaims the word in the Areopagus. God, as we go into our various workplaces and schools and even in our homes, God, I pray that you would help us to be diligent to present your word in faithfulness and in truth. God, we thank you that the gospel did indeed go forward in the Apostle Paul's day, and that in the fullness of time, Lord, you brought the gospel here to Auburn, Alabama, and that we are an outpost of your kingdom as Grace Heritage Church. God, I pray that you would help our church to be faithful to this faith once for all delivered to the saints. Lord, we want to be those who are approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. God, I pray that you would preserve us in truth. God, we thank you that we're not the only church in this area proclaiming the gospel. We thank you for Pleasant Grove Baptist and Jordan Hogue as he preaches this morning. God, we thank you for Lakeview Baptist Church and Pastor Brian and other pastors there who are preaching the same gospel that we preach. We thank you for Jerry Scott at Covenant Prez and Pastor Noah Kaiser at First Prez Opelika and Chris Duncan at Trinity Prez. Well, we praise you for Chris Brister at Union Church and Matt Dean and Hoffman Ryan and Lee Cadden over at Grace Auburn Church. God, there's so many faithful churches in our area. God, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit among them and bring renewal and revival and revitalization to these churches. Lord, there are churches that are in decline, that are bereft of biblical preaching. God, we pray that you would raise up godly men to lead those churches, godly servants to lead them into health. God, we pray that you would help our church to be an encouragement to our brothers and sisters in this area. God, we thank you for the ways that you've blessed us with children. God, we pray for these ministries that we have to children. We pray for the upcoming child care training, that you would equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body. We thank you for these ladies' Bible studies and outreaches to the community. God, we pray that you would bless these efforts to the praise of your glory. Lord, on a day when many churches across our country are praying for the sanctity of human life, God, we pray that you would, in your kindness, end the scourge of abortion in our land. God, we pray that you would help us to be diligent to pray, and in any way that we can to take action to encourage women who might be tempted to terminate life in the womb. God, we thank you for ministries like Women's Hope Medical Clinic, how they minister to women in need and women in crisis pregnancies. God, we pray that you would provide for them all the resources they need, both financial and in personnel. God, we pray that you would help us to exalt your name in our community. God, we pray for those who are in leadership in our area, for Governor Ivey, for Mayor Anders, Mayor Fuller. We pray for our federal government officials, President Biden and Vice President Harris. God, we pray that you would surround each of these leaders, these civil magistrates, with godly, wise counsel. We pray that you would preserve us in holiness in difficult days. God, we come to you. We ask that you would bless us, Lord, not because of any merit that we have on our own, but because of the blood of Christ, which sanctifies us, which calls us according to your purpose. God, we pray that you would be glorified by our prayers. We pray that you'd be glorified by our attention to your word, by our singing, by our fellowship, by our giving. God, we pray that you would make your name great in our midst. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing together. Above, praise the mountain fixed
Christ upon it, Mount of thy redeeming love. Hitherto thy love has blessed me, thou hast brought me to this place, and I know thy hand will bring me safely.
Please be seated.
As we turn our attention to a prayer of repentance, it's good to be reminded that all of the Christian life is meant to be in repentance. Our sin is fresh every day, and His mercy is new every morning. Every single one of us has fallen short of God's glory, not just initially. That's not just a recognition we make when we come to faith in Christ at conversion, but it's a daily reminder of our persistent need of Christ. Jesus doesn't save us and then leave us on our own. He wants us to keep coming to Him and keep coming to Him and keep coming to Him. And so as I voice a prayer of confession and repentance for us, you examine your own hearts and confess your own sins to the Lord as I lead us in prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do come to you fully aware of our need, but God, not nearly as fully as we ought. God, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have the self-examination to see ways that we fall short. Lord, some ways are so obvious, times where we've sinned in anger, where we've sinned in our speech, where we've not spoken the way that we ought, or we've spoken impatiently or harshly. And I pray, Lord, that you would incline our hearts to true repentance. Lord, we pray for the sweet gift of godly sorrow. Lord, it sounds and feels so foreign to our modern sensibilities that godly sorrow would be a gift to be desired. But Lord, it is, because it casts us before the cross. God, we pray that you would bring us to the cross that we might find grace to help us in our time of need. God, we confess and repent of our sins of sexual immorality and lust, where we desire what we ought not have. When we've thought or dwelled or even acted on impulses that are unholy and unrighteous, God, we come to you confessing and asking for Christ to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, we lift up sins of pride. We've thought more highly of ourselves than we ought. We've not considered others more highly than ourselves. God, we pray that you would humble us under your mighty hand, that you might exalt us at the proper time. God, we freely confess our sins of gratitude, our ingratitude and greed and workaholism, where we might measure our value or our worth or our success by things that we can get, material, wealth and goods, money. God, I pray that you would root out from us the love of money. God, we pray that you would help us to truly repent, to truly turn away from our sin, and to trust in the Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, even as there's sins that are in our hearts that we might not even know about, Lord, your Holy Spirit is indwelling us, all who are in Christ, and is shining a spotlight in every thought and impulse that might raise itself up against the Lordship of Christ. And God, we pray that you would help us to honor Jesus Christ as Lord with everything in us. God, I pray that you'd help us to be quick repenters, quick confessors. God, I pray that you'd help us to be quick to forgive others, even as we have been forgiven. God, I pray that you would, again, Lord, fill us with godly sorrow for sin. Fill us with a heart of genuine repentance and turning away from it. But God, I do pray that you would fill us with a deep sense of assurance that Christ is sufficient to atone for our sins. There is no more wrath due us for our sins because of the blood of Christ shed for us. God, we thank you for the gospel that we are truly, truly forgiven. We can walk in the newness of life. We are not enslaved to the power of sin. So God, I pray that you would help us to walk in the freedom that has been won for us and that has been applied to us through the Holy Spirit's power. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be holy and set apart unto you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you're a follower of Christ, you have every claim to this assurance of pardon. 1 John 1:7-9. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a precious promise. Let's stand and sing of Christ our hope in life and death.
And death, Christ alone, Christ alone, what is our only confidence that our souls to him belong, who holds our days within his hands, what comes apart from his command, and what will keep us to the of Christ in which we stand. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and good. God is good. Where is his grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood, who holds our faith when fears arise, who stands above the stormy trial, who sends the waves that bring us nigh unto the shore, the rock of Christ. Oh, sing, hallelujah. Christ He lives, Christ He lives, and what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with Him, then we will rise to meet the Lord, then sin and death will be Christ is ours forevermore. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death.
Good morning. And what a great song written based on a question from the Heidelberg Catechism. What is our hope in life and death? And I'm grateful to be able to gather with you to confess together that our singular hope in life and death is Christ and Christ alone. We want to look to the Word of God together today to think about securing hope for the days that are before us. And so I invite you to turn to the book of Haggai. And if you would like to use the Bibles that are in the the seat racks before you, you'll find that on page 791. I'd like to read from the first chapter. My studies have been curtailed somewhat this week by sickness, and so I'm only going to preach from the first chapter, and it won't be the end of the world if we just have to slow down and take maybe two whole weeks to go through the book. Let me read here from Haggai chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, if you'll follow along there with me. This is the Word of God. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai the messenger of the Lord spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. On the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together before we continue this morning. Father, I ask for your help as we, your people, gather around your word. God, I believe that as surely as Haggai spoke your words to these people, you speak now to us through your word by your Spirit. We pray that you would help us. I pray that you would strengthen my voice. I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit and that you would communicate to us today both the challenge and the assurance of hope that is ours in Christ alone, to walk with you, to obey you, to consider and examine our own hearts and our ways, to focus our look and energy and resources and hearts toward you and your glory and what pleases you and your kingdom. And we ask for this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So I had a childhood friend named Ray who joined the Marine Corps. And as you know, oftentimes when you join the military, you sign up for a particular job because of the opportunities that job might present. And Ray signed up to be in avionics. He was going to learn how to work on the electrical systems and components of airplanes. And he saw a good future in that in the civilian world after he finished his commitment to the Marine Corps. And so he reported to his technical school. And sometime after that, he kept making mistakes. And they discovered that the mistakes were not because of his inability to learn or not paying attention, but because he was colorblind. He couldn't tell red wires from green or blue wires from brown. And that's kind of important when all the wires in the systems you're working on are colored. And so they reassigned Ray. And so I said, so what's your job now? And he said, I'm a high-speed projectile interceptor. And those were in the days of Star Wars and you know, all that kind of stuff. And I thought, wow, that's awesome. You do that, some of that space stuff. And he said, no, I catch bullets. And they just put him, of course, every Marine is in the infantry to start with. But he was just a mortar-toting soldier, an infantryman. Not what he signed up for. And I think every one of us finds ourselves at that place in life from time to time where we think, well, this is not what I was planning for. This is not what I signed up for. This is not the place that I thought I would be at this point in my life. I guess I'm going to have to settle for Plan B. Well, as we look at the book of Haggai, there's a message of hope for a people who find themselves sort of at that kind of place in life. And so I want us to learn about historically what's going on in this book and examine what he has to say to them. But I want us to think about that in terms of our own circumstance and situation and how we're living out the design and plan to which God has called us as his people, both corporately and individually. And I need to give you some background on where this book is in the story, in the big picture of things, before we can do that. Most of our study through the minor prophets to this point has been God sending a message that judgment is coming on his people because of their disobedience to him. Now we find the people of God at the place where that judgment had fallen, And they had been in exile in Babylon for 70 years. I think a part of the reason we see this heavy emphasis on specific days of the month and the year is so that we can understand that this is being written after the 70 years of exile in Babylon. And at the end of that 70 years, Cyrus, the king of Babylon, had, you'll remember, sent or given permission for a group of the Jews to go back to Jerusalem. And as many as wanted to go could go back and rebuild the temple and reestablish worship of their God. And not only did he release them to go back, but he also gave them a massive gift certificate and supplied significant resources for the rebuilding of the temple. As it turns out, the people had been there for at least a couple of generations, and many of them had become comfortable. They'd built houses, they'd planted vineyards, they'd established lives in that place. And so it wasn't like there was a massive return, a wholesale reunion of people going back home. About 50,000 of them gathered and went back to Jerusalem. And they began to set their hands to the work. And there were some people around Jerusalem, some neighbors who came and said, "Hey, we worship the same God you do. Let us help." And they said, "No, we're here to do this work." And so those people who had first offered their help, I think probably on a less than genuine basis, then became their greatest opposers. And they discouraged the work and hampered the work at every turn. And so the people who had returned got a foundation for the temple laid, but then they faced so much difficulty and so much opposition that those who had returned with the anticipation of hearing the ringing of worship in the temple again had sort of settled down to a subsistence kind of lifestyle and were just sort of trying to fit in and avoid trouble and maintain the status quo. It was about 20 years after their return that Haggai now comes into their presence and begins to speak to them the word of the Lord. And he's calling them out of this plan B subsistence, this sense of defeat, that the original plan is just not going to work, that they can't be used of God, that they can't rebuild the temple, that they can't be in God's presence again. And he's going to, I think, address them in three particular ways. And these are the things I'd like for you to gather out of chapter 1 today. The first challenge, you've heard it twice in the first chapter, he's going to call them to consider their ways. And so I want us to be ready to consider our ways regularly, to do some self-examination. He's also going to call them to respond quickly. So again, I think that's an emphasis we see on these dates that are presented in the text, that the response, once we understand what God's called us to, is that we need to respond quickly. And then ultimately, to sustain all this, we need to hope in the Lord completely. So consider our ways regularly, respond quickly, and then hope in the Lord completely. Those are the things I'd like for us to consider today. So let's think about the first of those, considering our ways regularly. God says to this people twice in this short space, consider your ways. Look at what you're doing and how you're living. Why is God doing that? Why are they called to this? Look back again at verses 2 through 5 for me, if you will. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. And later he'll say, all the effort that you're making, you're sowing, but you're not eating to your fill. You're drinking, but you're not satisfied is the word that's used there in the Hebrew. You're earning wages, but you put your money in a bag that has holes in it. So he's saying a couple of things. The reason he wants to consider their ways is because their excuses are empty and their priorities are inverted. So he wants them to consider the way that they're living their lives and what that reflects about the excuses they're making, why they're not engaged in the things that they went back to do, and how their priorities have become inverted. Remember, the The reason they had returned to Jerusalem was solely to rebuild the temple. And now they've been there for 20 years. And all that's been done is that the foundations have been laid. And then they stopped. It reminds you a little bit of that, the King Honda building out there, right? I got so excited because I had a Honda and I used to have to drive all the way over here to the parts place to get to work on my van. And I thought, I saw the sign, King Honda coming soon. And I was like, oh, that's great. I don't have to drive so far to get my parts from. I don't even have that van anymore. That van outlived its life before they even got the place built. So they've gone there with this intention to build, but this is not about King Honda, okay? They're just probably doing it the way they want to do it. But these people went to Jerusalem to build the temple, and all they've done is laid the foundation. And now they're saying, well, it's not the right time. It's not the right time to rebuild. 20 years after they went there to do it, now they're making excuses about why they're not. And it's not like they were under constant military attack. No enemy was trying to lay siege to them and carry them off into exile again. It's not like they didn't have tradesmen. It's not like they didn't have material resources. They're building their houses. They're actively engaged in a building effort, and they're taking care of those kinds of things. But what they've done is sort of settled into the ways of the culture. And so God's calling them to say, you're working, but to what end? Consider your ways. Examine your hearts. Do some self-examination. Consider what's being produced with all of your effort. And he tells them that in chapter 1, verse 6. Look, you've sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you're never satisfied. You're looking to these things, this food, clothing, and drink, for a satisfaction that they were never intended to provide. Now, there is a true lack that's described that's going on later in the chapter. But it's not a complete lack. It's not that like they have nothing. And so I think Haggai is using some material things to describe a lack of heart satisfaction. That they're looking to some of these material things and to this subsistence for a provision they were never intended to supply. And so what they've gotten out of the way they're living their lives is kind of that feeling that a person gets. You know, have you ever been just felt alone in a room full of people? I bet you have. Almost everyone has had that sense sometimes. It's that sense of lack or aloneness, even though you're surrounded. It's the missing of what Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount calls being blessed. It's not about a stuff. It's about a sense of a fullness of life, a flourishing that they're lacking. It's the feeling that you get when you obtain a new possession. You know, have you ever gone and bought that car and you finally got it and you've longed for it and you wanted it and you've worked and maneuvered to get it, and then you sit in it and you kind of go, oh, well, I'm still life like it was. I'm no better. Actually, I have reliable transportation, but life's not significantly changed or enhanced. I'm not better looking. I'm not taller. You know, none of the things that the car commercials promised have happened. And so perhaps it's this futility of life that the Lord is pointing out to them that you're feeling right now. In your own circumstances, a moving forward but not getting anywhere, that hamster in the wheel churning out mile after mile after mile and only seeing the same cage and circumstances and situation in life. And perhaps this is a commentary on the futility of investing wholly in this world and hoping in what it can return to us. It's a call for us to look at our priorities, to see that We are called to live responsibly, to be engaged in the community, to study hard, to work hard, to provide a living for our families, to do all those things, but not to see those things as ultimate and primary. To see that the highest priority things to which God has called us to as His people is His glory and His honor and Him in our midst, focusing on Him. So God's calling them to consider their ways and their work and their resources and how they're investing them and how they're using them. And He calls us to the same thing. Are your priorities aligned by God's direction, or are they orchestrated by the spirit of this age? Now, those are worthwhile questions for us to be asking on a regular basis. It's just like doing a regular checkup, you know, a self-examination, because we can get off course from time to time. And it's not a condemnation because you live in a comfortable way. This is not a sermon that says, if you drive a reliable car, you must not love Jesus. But it's a sermon that says to our hearts, how are my priorities aligned? And am I working to make sure that they don't get inverted? And one of the things that God calls us to in this second consider examination, look at verse 7. He's saying, not only may your priorities be inverted, but He's calling us to refocus our energy on Him and His kingdom. Look, verse 7 says, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. So the people's focus had been lost. They had left His house unbuilt. Now, it's important for you to understand that the primary thing here is not about a building. The temple was the place where they met with God. And so what they were saying in leaving the temple unbuilt was that it was essentially not that important for God to be in their midst. That it was not that big a deal to not meet with Him, to not be engaged with Him, to not be worshiping, to not be engaging with Him in seeing their sins dealt with. And so He's calling them to understand it's not just about the physical action of building the building, but their heart that has settled for not having a meeting with Him and not seeing Him at the center of life. And so He's calling them to refocus their energy, because the Lord doesn't tolerate a people who run along the lines of saying that engaging with God is not that important to us. Excuse me. God is not a complacent onlooker in your life, friend. He will be central or He will be at odds. Words from Alec Motier. God is not a complacent onlooker. He will be central or He will be at odds. And Haggai recognizes that the events that are going on in their everyday lives are a direct result of God's design, that God's hand is on the economic things that are happening around them, that God is involved in the agricultural things that are happening around them. The answer to these things is not just for them to be better budgeters. The answer is not for them to just be more efficient farmers. The answer is not for them just to make sure that the bag they put their money in doesn't have holes in it. He's saying that they have been directly affected and their lack is connected directly to the fact that God's house lay in ruins, which is directly connected to the way that their hearts are disengaged from Him. So we're mistaken when we think that we can live our lives in the world where we do our stuff, are working and living and dying and entertaining and playing and enjoying. When we think we can live that life apart from God, we're mistaken. And we're mistaken when we think that God will wait patiently until we get all those things organized in a way that pleases us, so that then we have attention to give to the kingdom. God's not a complacent onlooker. He will either be central or he will be at odds. Now, granted, we have a lot to pay attention to. Work and family and community involvement and health and all those things. And it's good to think about those, but it's also good to regularly consider our ways and measure them against what God has said is valuable and right. So, consider your ways, consider your priorities, consider the way that your energy and resources are focused. And then, when we see something that's out of line, the second thing that Haggai encourages us to is to respond quickly. Excuse me. To address those things. Look at verse 12. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people. So that's like us in the South saying, so everybody. So all y'all, obey the voice of the Lord your God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. Look down at verse 14. The end part, so verse 14 has a couple of sentences in it, the second sentence. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts their God on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Notice back up in verse 1 that all this began in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day. So on the first day, Haggai came and spoke. And by the 24th day, within about 3 weeks, these guys are engaged again in the temple. They're a different people. They had been disinterested in this task that God had called them to. They had been disinterested in their relationship with God being at the center of their lives. And now they are re-engaged. And so I want you to notice in that whole process to whom they responded. It was not to Haggai that they responded. But notice that it says they responded or they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. So here they recognize that God is the one who is speaking, that God is the one who is calling them to examine their ways, that it's not just a preacher standing in their midst, but it is the Lord himself who speaks. And as surely as God spoke to them through the prophet Haggai, God speaks to us now today through his word. Guys, it's important that you get that. That as surely as God spoke to them through Haggai. So, see, I think we sometimes are tempted to say, man, if I could have just have been there, if I could have just heard God speaking directly through a prophet to me, that would have just been so cool. Brothers and sisters, friends, that's exactly what God does through the Word of God today. With the same authority, with the same clarity, with the same purpose, with the same energy, with the same power, God speaks to you today through His Word, calling you to examine yourself, calling you to consider your ways, calling you to respond to Him, not to a pastor, not to a man, but to God. And he, just as he did that through, and I'm not saying I'm a prophet, okay? I don't speak authoritatively. What I say is not scripture. Don't confuse that. But God somehow uses by his Spirit this preaching event and this opening of the Word of God to call us to himself. And when we open God's Word and it gives us instruction and we consider our ways in light of the Word of God, we hear God speak clearly and precisely and plainly. And we can respond to Him just as they did, quickly and concisely or decisively. And friends, I want to encourage you to guard yourself against saying, well, I see what God's Word says, but let me pray about that. You know, I see he clearly commands me to do this or that. I see that God clearly intends for me to place him at the center of my life. But let me just pray about that. I've got a lot going on and see if that's really God's will. What more does he need to say? How much more does God need to communicate with you than he has already communicated through his word and by his son, the Lord Jesus Christ? And so let me encourage you to think about this in two very specific ways. First of all, when there is sin to repent of, repent it quickly and move forward. Oh, friend, I think that sometimes we lovingly, longingly hold on to our sin because we think, if I give that up, I'm just not going to be quite as happy. And we've been duped into believing the lie that our sin somehow fills us up with a satisfaction that can't be found elsewhere. When all the while we're eating poison and drinking death and taking something into our mouths that initially has a sweetness to it that turns to gravel after time. And so I want to encourage you that when we see in God's Word this is sin, that we repent from it quickly. We turn away from it and run from it and run towards Christ. The second thing I want to encourage you to do is that when we see commands that God has given, that we move forward in obedience quickly in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, that we lean into God, that we move towards Him. And y'all, I'm thinking about something as just as practical and clear as, friends, this week, maybe you know that the Word of God calls us to love one another, right? And maybe you thought of your friend Susie Q, if you're a woman, or if a man, you thought of your friend Johnny, and you thought, I ought to call them and encourage them. Then move towards it in obedience. Simple things like that. I'm thinking about a day recently when I was driving and it was raining, and I saw a man sitting in his truck on the side of the road, and he was walking out into the road waving his hands like this, and I was busy and a little tired and cold, and it was wet, and the Lord, I thought, I really ought to stop and help this guy. And it turned into an opportunity to share the gospel. And those are just normal, ordinary moments that we come to day after day after day, brothers and sisters. And when God's prompting us towards obedience, when we see things that are clear, we need to move towards Him in obedience. The Lord doesn't obey for us. He doesn't repent for us. We need to move toward Him as He helps us. And notice, too, that the people responded to the voice of the Lord. They obeyed Him. They set their hands to the building of the temple, but they also did it. Notice that last line in verse 12. It says, and they feared the Lord. It wasn't like they said they gave themselves up in some resigned submission, but they moved themselves towards the Lord in an awe of His majesty. They recognized His glory and His beauty. They were drawn to Him. And so they moved towards Him in worship, in submission to Him. It's not like a bunch of sixth grade boys being dragged reluctantly to clean up their room. You know? It's a people who are going, I want to do this. And so I'm going to move in that direction. They considered their ways, and then they responded quickly towards the Lord in obedience to Him. Now, right now, you may be asking, but how do I follow this? How do I have this same kind of experience in my own life? I honestly, most of the time, feel short on both energy and motive. Well, thirdly, not only are we to consider our ways and respond quickly, but in our response, we're to hope in the Lord completely. Look at verse 13 and notice about the supply that's here for them. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people and the Lord's message, with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. There's the first thing that I want you to see. So here's a people who God has rebuked, right? What are you doing? You're making a bunch of empty excuses. Your priorities are upside down. Refocus your energy on the kingdom work that God has called you to. and not just building the building, but having your life centered on Jesus, on who he is, and walking with him in obedience, running from sin and towards righteousness. I am with you. Isn't this the ringing refrain that we hear for God's people all through the scriptures? Remember Moses, when God calls him to lead the people out of Egypt, and Moses is going, I'm afraid, I'm scared, I'm not very good at this, I don't speak very well. And God said, do not fear, I am is sending you. And he gave him Aaron, who sometimes was a pretty decent help and encouragement, you know, people alongside him. Or Joshua, who followed in the footsteps of Moses. And God said to Joshua, do not fear, just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. Therefore, take heart, be of good courage. Or when Jesus met with his disciples and he's preparing their hearts for his crucifixion, he says, I'm going away from you, but it's a good thing for me to go away, because when I go, I'm going to send the Comforter to be with you. I'm going to dwell in you individually. Or when Jesus, after the resurrection, is sending his church to carry the gospel to the ends of the world and see the kingdom grow, he says, I am with you even to the end of the age. And so, friends, God is saying to these people, and he's saying to you, you are not alone. I am with you. Do not fear. The Lord your God is with you, at work in you, to will and to do his own good pleasure. Notice as you go on through the rest of the text there in verse 14, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, and the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. So he's not only saying, I am with you, but he is at work in them. He is stirring up the spirit of the people to do the very thing that he's commanded. How good of God to not only call us to himself and to obedience and to follow him and to serve him, but then to enable us in the very thing to which he's called us. And so I want you to be encouraged to know that the Lord not only stirred them up, but the Lord stirs us up to help us as well. Now I want to say this again. This is not a text about building a building. And I have to admit to a modicum of temptation when I was reading through this to say, friends, we need a new building. So give yourselves to that and bring the money. And there's the thing in here where they talked, he says, they started bringing their stuff. They brought $27 million in today's money worth of gold, 50,000 people. You could do the math, you know, and I'm figuring out what you guys could bring. And that would be an abuse of this text and an abuse to you. And I will not do that. Because the building is not what it was about. It was about the relationship of God's people with himself. About living their lives under God's rule and God's reign. About their lives revolving around him and his kingdom. And Haggai is calling them to hope. Hope that God is at work in their midst to move them forward. Not just to sustain them in plan B, but toward the very thing that God designed for them at first. And dear friend, God is at work in your midst, in our midst, in this body, in this congregation, and in your life, not for plan B, not just to sustain you in some kind of middling life. And I'm not, listen, will y'all listen to me? I'm not about to slip off into some kind of prosperity gospel hoo-ha. I'm saying that God wants you to be filled with hope that you can follow after him and love him and enjoy him and obey him and serve him and have energy for his kingdom and his glory to do the things that please him and bring him glory. He has said himself that we are those in whom he's at work, the church, the body of Christ, the very living stones that are being built up as a spiritual house. Jesus is the cornerstone, and we are the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, we are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. So this is clearly a work that's far beyond our ability. It is so much more than me giving you a pep talk and saying, so start bringing more money and start working harder and start donating and volunteering. It's so much more than that. It's so much beyond what we can stir up by our own energy and strength. The people of Haggai's words were guilty of having no zeal for the house of God and all the things that that implied. And so are we guilty. But Jesus has a perfect and righteous and holy zeal for the house of God and all the things that that means. And Jesus is the one who took the penalty and paid the price for our lack of zeal, for our unfaithfulness, for our lack of focus on the kingdom. He is the one. His very life, death, burial, and resurrection is the foundation on which the kingdom of God is built. He is the one who is building. He is the one in whom all our good works can find fulfillment and fruitfulness. The gospel is what keeps us from thinking that the kingdom of God is built on the foundation of our good works and obedience. Jesus has taken away the penalty for our being perpetually focused on building our own houses instead of his kingdom. And he sets us free for obedience when we hear God speak, when he calls us to repentance, when he calls us to obey him in his commands. And this then begins to work itself out right now in the way that you're living, in your relationships with each other, in your home, in your workplace, in our community. The confession of faith speaks to these good works that I'm talking about, the way that we live in obedience. And it says that they're done in obedience to God's commands and that they're the fruit and the evidence of a true and living faith. And it goes on in the next paragraph to stress that these works don't arise at all from ourselves, but entirely from the Spirit of Christ. And that's what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 14, verses 4 or 15, verses 4 and 5, when he says, "Abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But in me, abiding in Christ, we bear much fruit." And the confession goes on to say, to enable us to, it's the Spirit of God that enables us to do good works. He is an active influence in our lives so that we can do all that pleases the Lord. We need the Spirit's work in us as much today as we did when he saved us. Now, here comes the question. So then, am I going to get like a giant boost of spiritual energy when God wants me to do something? You know, so it's not my fault if I don't work and obey Christ apart from the big boost, right? No, you're not to wait until you get this big boost of energy. And the confession says it better than I can, so I'll just read that. It's no reason for us to grow negligent, as if we were not required to perform any duty without special motion of the Spirit. Instead, we should be diligent to stir up the grace of God that is in us, according to Philippians 2, verse 12, and Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. So I'm going to kind of circle back again to that practical stuff I was talking about earlier. You know, they're just a lot of times I just don't feel like getting out of bed in the morning. Well, do I wait until the Spirit just inflames me with a get out of the bed boost of energy so that I can go about the day in faithfulness rather than in my own strength? No. I say, God in heaven, I don't want to get out of the bed. Would you please help me to repent of my laziness so that I can be faithful? I cry out for the Spirit of God. In those moments of temptation where I'm inclined towards some particular sin, maybe it's a besetting sin that you're wrestling with, and we say, well, here I go again. No, we cry out to God. We're not stuck there. We cry out and say, God, send your Holy Spirit. I need you to help me. I want to stir up the grace of God by remembering that the Scriptures tell me that there's no temptation that I'm taken with. It's not common to man, but with all those temptations, you will provide a way of escape. God, you promised. Here I am. Help. I need you. We stir up the grace of God by calling a friend and saying, listen, I'm in a desperate place right now. I need your help. I need you to pray for me. I need you to come and walk with me. We attend the preaching of God's word. We gather around Bible studies. We listen to God's word read. We stir up the grace of God and the provision and the help that God provides for us. God does not believe for us. He does not repent for us. He does not obey for us. We are not puppets on strings. We are not marionettes. We have been set free to follow after Him. Go and walk with Christ in the power of the Spirit and learn and experience more and more what that is day by day. Friends, I lost track of the time. Lots of other ways for you to think about applying that. Let's stop and pray together and ask for God's help. Oh, Father, in Jesus' name, help us, I pray, to consider the ways in which we may have started settling for plan B in our lives, thinking that we are stuck in a particular sin or particular patterns of life that are unpleasing to you, thinking that we are helpless somehow, thinking that we are unable to walk with you, believing lies. Strengthen us, I pray, even in this moment. Help us to think on particular things in our lives. Help us to consider our ways. And then, oh God, as you point some things out perhaps to us today, send your Holy Spirit, strengthen us to respond quickly to you. Enable us by your power to please you and to do what brings you glory and honor. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for that word, brother. As we turn our attention to the Lord's Supper, it's good to be reminded that the elements of the supper, the bread and the cup, are a picture of Christ's body and his blood. His body broken for us in the crucifixion and his blood shed for us for the forgiveness of sins and for the establishment of the new covenant, the covenant of grace wherein we're saved. And so it's a sweet reminder that Jesus promises to be in our midst. In the Great Commission, he says, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And he gives this ordinance for the church just earlier in Matthew, and just prior to his crucifixion, in those words of institution in the upper room. And so it's in the supper that that Christ is spiritually present among us. He fills us with the Holy Spirit as we take the bread and drink the cup rightly. So just as Paul preached this morning, consider yourselves. When we come to the supper, we examine ourselves. We examine ourselves. Examine our sin. Examine our repentance. Cry out to the Lord for forgiveness and for help and for grace. And it's through the supper that the Lord mediates his grace to us in Christ through the Spirit. So I'm going to pray for us in just a moment and ask the men to come and distribute these elements. And as I do, you examine yourself. And if you're a believer in Christ, you're repenting of sin and trusting in Jesus, and you're in right standing with your church, you're invited to partake of these elements with us. If you're not in that category, you can just let the plate pass you by as you go. It's a wonderful time to examine and reflect and apply the sermon to your own heart. So let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do come to you grateful for your word, how it transforms us. We thank you for this time of celebrating this ordinance. Lord, the Lord Jesus commissioned this for us. He's given it to us as a gift of his grace. So, Father, we ask that you would send the presence of the Holy Spirit in our midst, that Christ would deliver grace to us, his people. That we, as we come, there's nothing magical about the elements, but Lord, it's so much more than just remembering. It's communion. God, we pray that you would commune with us in Christ by the Spirit. Lord, we want your presence. We don't want to be those like we read this morning who would have your benefits but not your presence. And so, God, we ask that you would help us and that you would meet us here. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So, men, you may come. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread after supper. He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you eat it, eat it in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you. As often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The Apostle Paul writes to the church, "As often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so we do. Let's stand and sing together with doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Blessing from the Lord before we go. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.